Ask you a question. What does a 5-point see here? A $5.4 billion marketing cap company does automated financial payments out of Silicon Valley. What does that have anything to do with one of the best professional basketball players who's ever lived, and today's passage in Romans chapter 12? Seems pretty remote, doesn't it? This last week, we were at this company. We were doing a show for a health and wellness employees, open enrollment. This company was having us come in, and we were next to, like, you know, either Kaiser or health insurance companies, and there we are, our little store, Dream Dinners, offering up. We're one of the better places to have invited to because we bring food with us, right? We bring nice samples, so they like having us there. And so I happened to notice inside this big room, it was about a 20 or 30 foot wall, they had their core values. So imagine that wall, actually about the size of the wall back there, and about foot and a half, 2 foot long, tall letters, it was their core values of their company. Now, many of you have seen that. You know, you hear the spiel from the company, this is our core values, right? You ever seen that? You're supposed to be like, oh, yeah, that sounds about right. There's things you want to sign up for. Well, I'm not going to tell you the first one. Okay? The most important one is usually the first one. What's the key foundational core value or attitude they want you to have at their company? It's going to make you successful in the organization. It goes with authentic, passionate, accountable, and fun. That's their core values. Okay? What would that first one be? Okay. Well, I never liked watching basketball, professional basketball, until this player and their team became so successful. And what this player does, this sign this player makes every time they make a significant key play, it's foundational to the right attitude of not only his success, but I think really the success of the whole team. He said he started to do it back in college. I would make this sign to my mom and it would help me keep my perspective. Again, a key foundational attitude that impacts him and his organization. What's that got anything to do with the tech company off 237 in Silicon Valley and their initial core value? So the bottom line is, what does it have anything to do with Romans 12? Right? Especially the introduction we had. I don't know, where's Ben Jacob? I'm not sure his head's going to be able to go through the door. I'm so happy. I'm so encouraged with his message. I've tried to encourage him so much with that. Good, he's not here probably. That's good. Oh, he's probably... There you go. He's probably cleaned up mess at home. Yeah, there you go. That's good home, good stuff for you to be doing there, Ben. But there's incredible verses. These are life verses. Life-changing, life-challenging verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the key foundational attitude you need to have in light of those verses? What's going to come next so that you can live that life change, that incredible new life? What do you focus on first? Kirk's got a guess. Anybody else? Remember, it's got to fit there in Bill.com's core values for their company. Got any guesses? Grace? Yeah. Have you ever seen a company that put humility or being humble as their first core value? That's why you weren't supposed to say anything, Kirk. I sat there, and I almost took a picture of it, but I didn't want to, like, get arrested or something. Got pretty tight security there. But I just wrote it down, and I said, humble. I don't remember the last time a company, and they said, look, we're going to check our egos at the door. We're going to be open to being corrected, and we're going to seek help when we need it. And they put that first in their core values. I thought, you know what? Good for them. Good for them. That's what we're going to be looking at today, right? Humility and serving the body of Christ. This is what comes after Romans 12. I'll be very honest with you. When I see Romans 12, 1 and 2, I get so excited. And I would see verse 3 and I go, what? Such a high-flying, challenging couple of verses. And then we're going to get into Romans 12, 3. And at first I was like, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to flow. But it does. We're going to see that humility is that key foundational attitude response that you have to see your life changed and to see God working in you and through you to serve the body of Christ. So let's read these verses. I beseech you, therefore, we're going to start with 1 and 2 again, just to get a running start. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, let's look at humility first of all. It's the foundational heart attitude. It's the first thing you have to have. Remember, I was teaching Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, and I would just teach over and over. If you get anything out of this 16-week course, know this. Humility is the key. Humility is the key. That's the one thing you have to realize. It's what you need to be saved, right? If you don't realize, if you don't humble yourself and realize, you know what, I'm a sinner headed for hell. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. That takes humility to recognize that. And to cry out to a Savior. It's really the basis of the gospel. It's that heart attitude you have to have. It's what Paul did, right? The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, right? In an inescapable way. And Paul starts off with saying, Lord, who are you? He was a religious guy, top-notch, top student, Pharisee of Pharisees, and he talks to the Lord. He says, I don't know who you are. That's humble. And he says, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting. Isn't it kind of hard to kick against the goads there, Paul? You done, Saul, kicking against me? I've been trying to goad you towards me, and you keep kicking back against me. And we're kicking, we're not humble. And Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. I'm going to talk later. Hopefully I won't forget about someone who came up to me and said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Very few times in my life, someone's approached me that way. It's what it's needed to first understand the gospel and to see our need and receive the gospel. This idea of God giving grace to the humble, it's mentioned three times in the scriptures. Whenever you see something mentioned three times, from Old Testament to New Testament, what does that tell you? It is an enduring, important quality. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's similar, to, in my mind, to what we see mentioned in the book of Romans. It actually starts in the Old Testament. It says, the just shall live by faith. It's four times mentioned, first in the Old Testament and then throughout the New Testament. And again, it's the first thing mentioned here in Romans 12. In light of what God has done for us, how should we respond? So we'll start looking at that verse here in verse 3, the need for humility. First of all, who's speaking here? Paul says, for I say to the grace given to me. It's Paul speaking. He's not speaking based on his qualifications. He's not saying, hey, I'm an apostle and you have to do what I say. He's not browbeating them. We talked about being in the body, being forced to do things. That's not what he's saying here. He said, I've been given grace, and not because I was a Pharisee and very religious, and not because I'm an apostle and I could tell you what to do. He said, through the grace given to me, God has graciously gave me this position. He would tell you he's the least of all quiet. He was the worst of sinners. For I say through the grace given to me, and who's he speaking to? He's speaking to every single one of them. It doesn't matter their title, their status, or who they think they are. And that's kind of the point. He's trying to get their attention. To everyone who's among you. And what is he saying? He's saying, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. I'm going to break down that concept even further right now. What's the definition of humility? First of all, he talks about how not to think of yourself. How we should not think of ourselves. A way we should not think of ourselves. Is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know what? We're always comparing ourselves, aren't we? It's natural. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. Or look at that, they messed up. Right? I'm doing pretty good. Compared to who? And we're going to see there's a much better standard out there to compare to. He says not to think too highly. And I'm going to insert not too lowly. Can you think of yourself too lowly? Actually, I think you can. And in a not good way. What does he say? Think of yourselves soberly. Okay? What does that mean, soberly? What does that mean? It's interesting that the definition of the word actually means in a saved mind kind of way. Literally, it's a kind of put together the words saved or kept mind. Like if you're sober, you kept yourself from getting drunk so you could think straight, right? It's that kind of idea. You're keeping your mind in a saved mind concept. And you're not thinking too highly of yourself. You're not thinking too lowly of yourself. Just think, before you were saved, you compare yourself to others. And Hitler's going to hell and Mother Teresa's going to heaven, and for sure I'm somewhere in there, I'm probably going to be okay, right? That's not a saved mindset. A sober mind, a saved mind, we realize we can do nothing in and of ourselves. Like Paul said, I know that in me, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Everything that I have that's worth anything, God has graciously given to me. He's graciously brought me into his family, and now he's given me the opportunity to serve him by serving others. There's no room for boasting. It's all by grace. I don't need to think I'm something when I'm nothing. So But that's that idea of thinking accurately. One of the things I thought about humility is you don't try to take yourself and try to lower yourself. That's not humility. Humility says, nope, that's where I am at. I'm already down there. I'm the sinner saved by grace who deserves nothing but hell and who can do nothing in and of himself. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So it's not lowering, but thinking accurately with that saved mindset. And that's what I like about this guy. I don't know him personally. We've never hung out. But I appreciate he makes a play in basketball, he hits his chest, and he points up. That's what he does. And he'll have a little shimmy, and he'll have a little celebration. You know anything about basketball players? They can't help themselves. But if it's all said and done, he hits his chest and points up. I'm not sure if he continues to do this all the time, but I noticed it when this basketball player, Stephen Curry, was winning 4 championships in 8 years, back-to-back MVPs 2 of those years, and, you know, heading towards a Hall of Fame career that he's probably finishing up fairly soon, and breaking just numerous scoring records, he was making this acknowledgement. Here's what he said in that quote I mentioned earlier. Back in college, my freshman year, my mom and I started that sign. Every time after the national anthem stopped, I'd find her in the stands whenever she came to my game, and we would do that sign to each other. Basically, it means have a heart for God. It keeps the perspective for me why I play the game and where my strength comes from. I started to do it just to her, and then it became a thing after I made it. After each play, after I made a shot, it's been kind of a grounding thing. I'll have a celebration or whatnot for a clutch time play, but at the end of it, you're going to see that sign because it does keep my perspective. As a previous teammate, Anderson Varejao would say, keeps me humble. And I appreciate that. I hope he continues to do that. I don't know if he knows the Lord. I think he professes to, and I hope he does. And I hope he keeps that perspective. By the way, just as an aside, it's really easy to throw stones at celebrities. Have you ever prayed for them? Have you ever sincerely prayed for them? I'm sure he would appreciate it. Reminds me of this verse right here. So I hope he continues to do this. And regardless, it's a good illustration to all of us. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Quick answer, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Right? It doesn't make any sense. Everything, anything we have, anything that's good, came from God. We shouldn't be boasting, but be humbly thankful. Okay, what's the reality of humility? Well, it's not based on what you deserve. Okay? We were having a time of prayer, and Sarah's got this friend on the East Coast, and she's going through a lot. And Sarah, and it's going through the courts, and it's really bad. And Sarah's, I want to see you have justice. And I said, Sarah, I know what you mean. You wanted to see her not be manipulated and be taken care of. But I'm always cautious to ask for people to get justice. I know if I got justice, I'd be in hell. If I got what I deserved, I'm away from God. I naturally, by myself, don't deserve anything. Rally of humility, you realize whatever you get, it's not based on what you deserve. What's the other reality of humility? Well, I'm going to go to a story. that Jesus tells of the kind of servant he's looking for. And it's a bit challenging. I might have shared it before. It is one of my favorite stories because to me it's incredible. Out of Luke 17, he says, which of you having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, he's come in from the field. You know, that servant's been there all day. You know what he looks like. You know what he smells like, right? He is dirty and smelly. And my wife knows what I'm like when I'm out in the yard working all day or on the car. I am tired, right? And all of a sudden, I got all these reasons why I need different massages over different body parts I want her to help me out with. Will you say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, oh, I'm glad you're here. I was just getting hungry. Here, throw this apron on. Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself. That gird yourself, that's throw an apron on, right? I'm sure glad you made it so I can get something to eat. Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk. Oh, and by the way, if you're hungry, you can eat and drink. Him? Does he thank that servant because he did that? Because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think he does. Let me ask you a question. Let's just stop there for a second. This sounds like a lesson in being what? Who is this guy? What does he seem like to you? The master here. Be honest. What's that? Not American. That's not going to work in America. Is he very thoughtful? What is he? What does he seem like he is? Selfish. He seems inconsiderate, doesn't he? This is not a lesson on being inconsiderate. This is not a lesson on who the master is. This is a lesson on how to be a servant. Who would ever say this? So likewise, you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Who in the world could ever be in that situation and have that attitude? Think about it. I mean, you'd be kind of insulted, right? You'd feel kind of put upon. An old expression, I don't know if it makes any sense to anybody, but it comes from like the old West. You feel like you're ridden hard and put up wet. You're the horse, right? And you got ridden hard and through the rain, and they just stuck you in the barn and didn't even tie you off. Who would ever say, oh, sounds good. That's what I'm supposed to be doing anyway. Someone who was truly grateful to be there. Someone who truly is so happy to serve. Favorite expression of mine. I'll challenge you all with it because I challenge myself with it all the time. You'll know how good a servant you are by how you respond when you're treated like one. I'll say it again. You'll know how good a servant you are by how you respond when you're treated like one. That's how that servant got treated. And he said, I'm cool. That's good. Night, master. Have a good night. This is a humble servant. This is one who's happy to serve, who sees the privilege it is to serve this master. Whenever Brian gets back. Thanks, Brian. You have to be careful comparing yourself. Can you compare yourself to what he did? You see, you're not comparing yourself to others around you. This is the standard that Jesus puts forward. You're comparing yourself to who? You're comparing yourself to Jesus. He is the perfect servant, the perfect humble servant. He's giving you the opportunity not just to be a saved sinner, but the privilege of serving him. And he makes it very clear in this next passage as well. It's Matthew 20, verses 24 through 28. The context here is James and John just said, "Hey, Lord, we want to be close to you. We want to be number one and number two. And we don't know about those other 10 guys, but whatever. We're going to be at your left hand, your right hand. We're going to be right there. And, you know, fit those other guys in when you can." Matthew 20, 24 through 28. Doesn't go over too well. "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." So they were mad because of what James and John did. Who's wrong? The 10 or the 2? That's right. The answer is yes. Why? Everybody wants to be at the top. You know, I told my kids, you show up to help, just go look for the worst job and ask the deacons what it is. There's always room at the bottom. You won't have to fight anybody for that job. There's always room at the bottom. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Whew. Wow, slave, really? I mean, you got you just walk all over? You just tell him to do everything and he does it without a peep? The lowest jobs? Jesus, how could you say this? How could you demand this? How could you put forward that as the criteria? Because that's who he is. That's what he did. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. You get close to doing a ransom for many. That's who he is. And when you get close to doing that, just know one thing. You will never come close to what Jesus did. You never will. The more you feel put upon and the lower you get, you don't look at those above you who are stepping on you, that you think are putting upon you inconsiderately. You look at Jesus. And you will have fellowship with him that you've never known. Experiencing Christ by serving others. That's the theme, the ministry theme, right? That's funny. Our Welcome to Grace class, same topic. Did not coordinate that. The Lord did. So y'all in the Welcome to Grace class, you're getting double duty here. Wonder why. I've known people come very close to this. Dear friend of mine, you guys have heard of William McDonald, but many of you have not heard of Matt Clark. Matt Clark was a housemate of mine. He was what I'd call Bill's man Friday. Anything Bill wanted, Matt would help take care of it. He would give him rides. They would hang out and have dinner together. Matt was a deacon, still is, I think, for decades. Decades at a church in the East Bay. You'll never hear about him. He'll get to the chapel early, set up everything, unlock everything, and he'll leave the chapel late. The only reason he won't is when he's not assigned, and you'll never hear a complaint out of him. What's the other parts of humility we should be looking at? It's not based on good or bad performance. We can be non-soberly minded or drunk. We can be drunk with accomplishments or failures. I remember our brother John Shepherd, he said after a good message, he didn't want to go up to somebody because he said that's usually the devil is making your head big and proud, and he didn't want to be that base plant for that brother who got too big of a head. We can get wrong-minded or unsober-minded. We need to have our egos inflated. Anything we good at has come from the Lord. But there's also a false humility that says what? I'm so bad, God can't save me. I'm so inept, and I fail so much, God can't use me. Is that true? Think about it. Think about what you're saying. Do you really think you are so bad that the all-powerful creator, redeemer, miracle worker can't do miracles in your life to use you? He's a great miracle worker. And he's done a lot more with much less. I mean, just look at Sanjay. Just look at me, if you knew me better. Look at Paul. He said that in me first, Christ might show all longsuffering. If you say you're too inept, too weak, without ability, what are you saying about God's power? Don't insult God's ability to change a life. It's a false humility, and it's a subtle form of pride. Because I'm so bad, God can't fix me. And I found in my life, it just usually means I don't want to put in the work, and I just want to give up. I don't want to change and agree with Him. I don't want to humble myself. All right, what's our conclusion about humility? Conclusion is this. It's the first step in serving God sacrificially. Right after Romans 12, 1 and 2 is 12, 3. The most important thing. Don't think more highly. Think how soberly. All right? It's not about you lowering yourself, but just realizing that saved mindset about where God has you. Not too high, not too low. Not focused on self at all. Focused on Jesus. Okay, now with that, we can talk about the rest of the passage. That's how the setting is done there. Where does God want you to humbly serve? After these incredible verses and all that God's done for you, it's right here in these next verses. Humbly serving Him by serving the local body. Jesus said, when you serve one of the least of these, my brethren, you've served Him. The local church is so important to Him. He calls it what? His body, right? John put his head up against the chest of Jesus. The woman washed his feet with her hair and her tears. Another one anointed his body with a fragrant, costly perfume for his burial. They all ministered and served Jesus, interacting with his body. John said, who our hands have handled concerning the word of life. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to interact with him, to minister to him, it's right here. Serve his people, GBC. This is why God has you here. This is not an accident. This is not some place you just check in and check out by chance. This is where God has led you and where God wants to interact with you and draw you into a closer relationship with himself. What are the keys to body life? Well, it's the same as your physical body, right? You got many members. They're not all the same parts. And they have different functions. I was just talking about a spleen earlier in the class. I actually don't know what a spleen does. Maybe, Hong, you can tell me what a spleen does. I don't know what a spleen does. Sounds like it's complicated. I know what a pancreas does or doesn't do. My poor wife has suffered from a pancreas that doesn't work great all the time. You have different body parts with different functions and different responsibilities. But it benefits all, right? If your pancreas doesn't work, you don't process sugar like you should. If your gallbladder's not working right, you're not going to be able to digest as well. What's that got to do with my pinky toe? Well, if you can't get nourishment, that pinky toe is going to suffer. If that pinky toe is hurting, you can't walk to get to the doctor to take care of your spleen. It all works together for the benefit of all. Funny, we were talking about this in the class, and we talk about it. You know, guys like Frank and me and Brian, you talk about when things aren't working in the body, your body, right? Talk about it all the time because it's happening all the time. Funny part was when Cyrus and Raul said, we do it too, right? do we talk about here in the body when our spiritual body is not working right? Are we discerning what parts of the body are missing? I don't just mean attendance. I'm not the hall monitor. I mean your gift being actively used for the building up of this body. We talk about our physical ailments all the time. What about our spiritual ailments? How often do we talk about that? And we're very different. Many members, different functions, benefit to all. That's physical, also spiritual. I can't imagine Sam Joseph and I ever having met outside Jesus, right? Sam's a great guy, but I would never know it. Or Chris Campella, or Cy. Yeah. Sarah, I mean, I wouldn't know you guys. We're all so different, right? Very different people. But as I was brought up in the breaking of bread, we all become one where? At the foot of the cross. All one in Christ. He brings us together. Different functions, different responsibilities. Raise your hand if you know who unlocked the building today. Raise your hand if you know who did nursery today. Who made the coffee? Who prepared the emblems? The fraction. There's things going on here all the time that most of us don't even know what's going on. But it happens, just like your body. People taking care of business. Oh, and by the way, who gives us those abilities, responsibilities, and gifts? They're given by God. Verse 6, and then having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Okay? God gives us these gifts. Responsibilities, too. Well, by the way, if you don't like your gift, you're going to have to take it up with management. Okay? Not with me. It's the Lord who gave you your gift. Some of us don't like our gifts at first. In his infinite wisdom, God gave me a perfect wife that keeps me humble. I mean, she's perfectly great at keeping me humble. I have children that are very challenging to me, perfectly given. And God has given me gifts so that I might be the most profitable for him and his people. The way he saw fit. But one day he's going to say, have a seat, son. Let's talk. As a believer, you're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to say, what'd you do with that gift I gave you? Oh, yeah, but, you know, Charlie didn't know what he was talking about, and Rick and Jim is old, and, you know, I just thought I could coast. I don't think that's going to fly. That's not going to work. Imagine trying to pull that on Jesus. Now, I gave you a gift. What did you do with it? When did you step up and get to work? Gifts are given for the blessing of his body. It's interesting, in this passage, twice grace is mentioned and faith is mentioned in verses 3 and in verse 6, right? And like salvation, humble service is based on grace and faith. You're not supposed to muscle through this. It's God's grace that he's giving you the gifts, and he wants you to do it by faith. Humbly serve. Not all gifts are the same. Preachers don't preach the same. Teachers don't teach the same. Okay? You have the same type of gift, but it exhibits itself in a different way, right? I got two hands, and I wish I knew how to play guitar, especially the way Mike does, right? He's got one hand, but the right hand is stronger. I'm right-handed. My right hand is stronger. But if I knew how to play guitar, one hand's got to strum. The other hand's got to push on the strings, right? Couldn't do one without the other. Do you have different... You have similar gifts, but they're expressed in different ways. And Sanjay, he stole my illustration during the class today. Gifts are exercised in, I'm supposed to say, and because, or in and cause unity. That's right, I did put it there correctly. Gifts are best exercised in and cause unity. My hand works together really well. right? The thumb, opposable thumb, separates us from a lot of animals, right? In people's minds. They're different. If I sliced them all off, they'd look like this, right? Now they look similar. They're conforming to one another. But what did I lose? Lost function, right? God gives us gifts that are manifested in different ways so that we can serve the body. Not that we would all become exactly the same, but that we might function in unison. That's unity. Unity, not conformity. Let's talk about some of those gifts as you see here, starting in verse 6. Prophecy. What does it mean to prophesy? It means to proclaim God's word. It can include the future, as you see in prophets in the Old Testament, and maybe even in the New. It does not include new revelation of faith. Anyone who's telling you that they're currently a prophet and they're proclaiming new revelation from God, sorry, the Bible itself says the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The Bible is complete. Even the last book of the Bible says nothing should be added or taken away. So, well, that's just the book of Revelation. What else are you going to add to the rest of the Word of God? It's complete. Okay? So what is prophecy then? It's preaching. It's proclaiming God's Word to God's people today. Hopefully it's happening right now. It certainly happened last week. What does God want you to do today about your life and who He is? Says ministry there. What does it mean, ministry? It's not a minister. It's not someone with a backwards collar and a formal uniform. Minister means servant. You serve. You simply serve the body. It's the basis of the word deacon, where the word deacon comes from, one who serves. Servant. Teaching. To explain God's word, general principles of understanding doctrinal truths we believe as Christians. And for me, the way I distinguish teacher from preacher, teachers help us see who we are as Christians. Preachers declare what God wants us to be doing today about it. Okay? I've known great preachers who weren't teachers and great teachers who weren't preachers, but they're complementary to one another. One who exhorts. What does that mean? It's someone who encourages in a spirit, they comfort in a spirit-filled way. In the situation, if you're thinking too highly of yourself, they might say, careful, you're heading for a fall. Or if you're thinking too low of yourself, like you've blown it, and there's no recovery, they said, no, come on. That's not the Jesus I know. Come here. Let's talk to the Lord about that. Or someone who's just wandering away. They try to go out and reach them, and bring them back. It's the same word that you get comforter, the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside and helps people. Next one is gives, the one who gives. Simply means sharing. It's simple and generous. They just like to share what God has given them. You see that in the book of Acts? Barnabas did it so much, they just changed his name. You are so encouraging the way you just give who you are, Barnabas. They called him the son of encouragement, Barnabas. It says, gives with liberality. And that means generously, simply, like the Lord gives. Next one is leads. What does that mean? Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell something to you brothers out here, especially you single brothers. This is a little freebie. You get a godly woman, they want one who's going to lead. And if you don't lead, it's going to drive them nuts, right? Imagine the old bumper sticker, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Well, as godly men, you better be close to Jesus so you can help lead your wife, because they want a good leader, okay? One who leads is one who stands before and in front of. But it says leads with diligence. You know what that means? You're taking care of the people behind you. You lead not for your own sake, but you lead to help them. That's what's needed in a marriage. That's what's needed in a church. Leaders who will lead with the care of others in mind. And then mercy. It means to show kindness by helping, having compassion to one who doesn't deserve it. Usually to one who doesn't deserve it, but it could just be compassion or just being kind of being helpful. But I'm going to, it says showing mercy with cheerfulness, or my expression like to use being sweet about it. Kids know what it's like to not be sweet about it? Can you tell when someone's not being sweet about something? Here's a story. A Christian lady once said, "When my mother became old and needed someone to care for her, my husband and I invited her to come and live with us. I did all I could to make her comfortable. I cooked for her, did her washing, took her out in the car, and generally cared for all her needs. But while I was going through the motions outwardly, I was unhappy on the inside. Subconsciously, I resented the interruption of our usual schedule. Sometimes my mother would say to me, 'You never smile anymore. Why don't you ever smile?' You see, I was showing mercy, but I wasn't doing it with cheerfulness." See, these are all gifts. They're God-given, but they have to be done in a Spirit-filled way. And you can show mercy, but are you being sweet about it? Are you doing it with cheerfulness? This is not an exhaustive list. There's more lists. This is more suggestive. There's other lists in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. What's the conclusion here? Well, what's the most important attitude you have to have to respond to the gospel, to lay down your life in light of what God's done for you? Well, it is. It's humility. Not doing anything special. You don't need to think of yourself as special. Nothing comes close to what Jesus has done for us. Nothing more than what's right. And really, in all honesty, it's a privilege to serve. And where? Where's the most important place to serve? I'm sorry, it's Romans 12, 1, 2, and then 3 through 8. He talks about a living sacrifice. He says, be humble. And he says, where to do it? He says, right there in the body. That's where God wants you. Here at GBC, he wants you to serve. His body in the local body. He's given us gifts to work together for his glory and for our benefit. I know I'm over 5 minutes. There's a couple of things I do want to mention. There's only been one time someone recently came to me and said, you know what? I just want to lift your load. I don't care how low the job is. Give me whatever you want. I just want to make your life easier. I've been knowing the Lord for 35 years. I've been in leadership about a third of that. That's the first time anyone's ever said that to me. And that was recently. I would challenge you to have a similar heart. I challenge you to look at this message that way. And we have elders now. A couple of them are a little long in the tooth. We got some deacons too. These are a little bit long in the tooth too. But are you praying about that? What is God going to do? How can we serve at this body that he has established, that he is, I'm going to tell you, I think revived. Amen? What does he want you to do to make change and be a part of that work? I'm going to tell you, when we all see Jesus, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that, thank you for changing my, thank you for changing my attitude about Romans 12, 1 through 3, 1 through 8. And Lord, I thank you that is not a letdown. That's Jesus. A living sacrifice that humbly serves in the local body for your glory. Lord, we talk about the 3 years of your magnificent ministry, but there was 30 years of quiet obedience. And we know that you always did the things that pleased the Father. Lord, help us to walk away from this message and be challenged about what you want us to do. How do you want us to serve? And Lord, help us to have your heart be focused on you, even when we're treated like a servant, maybe even by each other. Lord, help us to draw near to you. Lord, bless the work of your hands here at GBC. And Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. Lord, I pray for everyone here with the gifts that you've given them, that they would take it to heart to be as prepared for that day to give an account for those gifts when we see you face to face. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. In your precious name, amen.